this chapter corresponds with the book of Hosea, and one of the minor prophets, Micah, was a contemporary of Isaiah. He was a younger man than Isaiah, but his little prophecy harmonizes with this, with the book of Isaiah, and especially this chapter. We're beginning a different section now tonight, from chapters 28 through Brother Copley had through chapter 35, but some other commentators had from chapter 28 through 33. We have a section that's separate. And in this section, there are several woes against Israel, and then there's one against her enemies. And this tonight, we're going to have the woe against Samaria. We'll have part of this chapter. We're not going to cover it all tonight. Get into these chapters, and there's so much in them, and they thank the Lord. And we're going to take them just a few verses at a time. So let's read the first four verses of this chapter. Woe to the pride, to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord, and this word has is whole, a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. My, what a description. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, as the hasty or the first ripe fig, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Now, when I was studying this, I thought, what, Lord, does all of this mean? It's rich, but getting into it, the Holy Spirit just opens it up. He's faithful to teach us. This woe is as we had against Samaria, especially Samaria. Samaria was the chief city of Ephraim. Now, we will recall the 10 tribes in 2 Kings separated themselves from the two tribes when Rehoboam became king. They wouldn't listen to the older elders, but they listened to the young, inexperienced ones, and therefore the 10 tribes separated. And they went up north, and Jeroboam was their king, and he made a calf in Dan, and the other calf, golden calf, he put in Beersheba, I think it was. And he told the people, the ten tribes, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Now you can just worship these calves. And that they became very idolatrous. And these four verses that we just read give the reason God dealt with Samaria, because they were proud and very very indifferent to the things of the Lord. So the Lord is going to deal with them. And as we said, Micah, the other little prophet, and went through these minor prophets several years ago, looking up some of the notes on them, Micah's name means who is like Jehovah. And also another meaning of his name is one devoted to Jehovah. And he also speaks in his little prophecy of the God's wrath upon Samaria. Now, we have the tapes of these if you want them. I think they're back there in the back room. Samaria was a very beautiful city. It was on the brow of a hill, and all around it were higher mountains, and they could boast in the beauty of that place. But God calls it here a crown of pride with drunkards in it. Outwardly, all looked beautiful in this city, but the Holy Spirit discerned the moral and spiritual condition within the city. And this is what he does today with religiousness. At the feast in these cities, in this city, the drunkards wore crowns around their brow, and on these crowns were flowers. That's why he speaks of the flowers here. And but now Samaria, at this time in 702 BCE, I believe it is, about this time, Samaria was soon going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And so she became a fading flower, as the fourth verse says there. And these people in Samaria, and it's such a picture of what we have today in the world today, these people were given over to worldly luxury, fleshly pleasures, and God came to the place that he couldn't tolerate it anymore. Well, what other time did he see the wickedness on the earth and he could not put up with it anymore? In the days of Noah, he saved eight people. Well, in this situation, he could not tolerate this. Well, let's read 2 Timothy. We're familiar with this, but let's read it. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This is what is the condition of things in the world and in Christendom today. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and we'll read the first four verses. This know also that in the last days, and we're living in these days, and I think all of us realize this, there's soon to be an election in Israel, I think it's next month, and the Lord's getting things ready to come. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is the root of all of the problems. Men love themselves. They want this, they want that. They're greedy. Everything their eye sees, they want. They love their own selves. They want their own comfort. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unthankful. I think that's one of the major reasons why many saints do not overcome. They're very unthankful. The word says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have much to be thankful for. If we stopped in the first thing in the morning when we get up and begin thanking the Lord for what we have, not only materially, but mainly spiritual, for the truth we have, for the physical strength the Lord gives us every day. We've got a lot to be thankful for. But unholy, without natural affection, and we see this everywhere today, truce breakers, they can't keep a covenant, false accusers, and that's true, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, a lot of not natural up here, but nothing in the heart, high-minded, pride, lovers of pleasures, notice it's plural, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. This is the condition the world is in today. It's not a very, very good picture in the eyes of the Lord and to the eyes of those who are looking, those of us who are looking for the coming of the Lord. This second verse, as we said, this word hath, behold the Lord hath, it's hold. A mighty or a strong one in his hand. And this one is the Assyrian, who is going to be the instrument in the hand of the Lord to punish Samaria. And he's going to throw Samaria to the ground. So they will walk upon her. Notice the third verse, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. And this is what was actually done when the Assyrian came over and he destroyed. This is a destructive power that God held in his hand. In Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, and verse 33, we have another. There's a lot that God has in his hand that he's going to empty his hands one of these days. And he's going to pour what's there out upon the earth. In Ezekiel 20:33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out well, I wrote rule over you, and you can go on and read the rest of that, but we won't take any more of that tonight. But the Assyrian is, in Scripture, is always a type of the Antichrist. So this is future, not only now, but this time is very near at hand when this is the final fulfillment of these Scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And they're going to walk on them, these drunkards. And in this fourth verse, Samaria was very boastful. They were very proud because of their situation, because of they thought who they were. They thought they were very important. But he says, "You shall be as a fading flower, and as in the King James, a hasty fruit before the summer." But it's the first ripe fruit in the margin. And over in the Middle East, figs usually ripen in August. But there's earlier ones that come as early as June. And these figs were regarded as a delicacy. And when one found them, they just swallowed them swiftly. They were so delicate, it's like they just consumed them all at once. Well, this is how the Assyrian is going to come and did come against Samaria. He's going to consume her as a first ripe fig. And I looked up about the fig, and then I got the fig tree. And you know the first tree that's mentioned in Scripture? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, that one. But there's another one. This is the fig. Remember the fig leaves that Adam and Eve covered themselves with? Well, I have a book at home on type. It's real good by Wilson. And he has this, this is in Genesis 3:7. Remember Adam and Eve took fig leaves and covered themselves in Genesis 3:7? They're a type of human righteousness, which is used as a shield to hide human sins. The fig tree produces beautiful, large, soft, velvety leaves, which are very attractive and lovely to feel. This is something, isn't it? Self-righteous. Man's religion is quite like that. He knows he is not fit to stand in the presence of God. Remember, just like Adam and Eve. And so he manufactures a religious program and thinks that this will be fit. And this is good. Fig leaves shrink very quickly and reduce in size to about 1/4 their original size. They don't cover the body. Interesting, isn't it? Thus they fail to hide the parts as they should. That's why Adam and Eve hid them. So it is with human religion. They are not sufficient to cover man's sin and their need. Only the blood of Christ is sufficient as a covering that satisfies the demands of God. Quite interesting. I thought about that shrinking of the figure and how beautiful they looked. Velvety, large, beautiful, very attractive and lovely to feel. That's something. Man's religion. Very, very interesting. You know, it's wonderful to study the Word and find these jewels out. But this first ripe fig here is compared to the eagerness, as we said, that this Assyrian has to come and destroy Samaria utterly. When you find this first ripe fig that comes in June before the rest of them, you'll consume it right away. This is what Isaiah is speaking here concerning this. He eateth it up while it is yet in his hand. He eateth it up. And that's what he did to Samaria. All right, let's take verses 5 and 6. Are we ready? In that day, and notice when it is going to be. This is future. In that day, that is very soon, shall the Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth, be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. This is the believing remnant. And for a spirit of judgment to him, that's Jesus, that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. As we said, this is future. Jehovah takes us to say they are himself is the crown of glory of his people. And this is in contrast to that perishable crown of verse 3 that these in Samaria wore. Quite a contrast. He will be a diadem of beauty, not only a crown of glory, but a diadem of beauty. This word beauty is majesty, a diadem or a crown of majesty unto the remnant of this people. Praise the Lord. That's what Rotherham has in his translation. The word diadem is from in Strong's, is from the root word, and I love this, to skip about, that is, return. This is when he's going to come back to this remnant, to skip about. Think of the joy that's going to be in his heart when this remnant turns to him. Isn't that marvelous? I can see him up there just skipping about when he comes back. Praise the Lord. So Jesus himself is going to sit in judgment, and this world will not like it. And then to the warriors, there's going to be given strength against the foe. And as we get on into Isaiah, we're going to read of this strength that this remnant's going to have. It's going to be only the Lord, the strength that they're going to have. It's going to be marvelous. All right, let's go to Micah now in the fourth chapter, or the fifth chapter, and read the little book of Micah. Right after Jonah, if you can find Jonah. Micah 5 and verses 4 and 5. And right before Nahum, if you can find Nahum. I love these little books. They're really not minor. They're major in truth. Micah 5, 4 and 5. This is a wonderful portion. And he shall stand, in verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This is the fifth chapter and the fourth verse. I'll start again. And he shall stand and feed. Now here he's going to be as the shepherd of Israel when he comes, and he's going to stand and feed these people in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This is Christ as man, as their shepherd. And they shall abide, or stand there and let him do it. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. What do we read in Paul's gospel? He is our peace. This man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, notice he will be there. The Assyrian will be in the land, the Antichrist in the future. But he will come, and he will be their peace. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste or eat up the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. And we could go on with that. But he's going to come as their shepherd. Then he will come as the chief shepherd, of which First Peter talks of him, of the chief shepherd. Feeding also has the thought of ruling. And this is what Isaiah brings out in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. When you feed, you have really control. Isaiah 40 and the 10th and 11th verses. 40, 10, and 11. These are beautiful scriptures. How marvelous. He comes and he describes how he will come in love to them. 40 and verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm, which speaks of Jesus, shall rule for him. Behold, his reward, his people, is with him. That's the overcomer, the church, that'll be there. And his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that precious? How he's going to take care of this remnant and just gather them in his arms. He's going to love them with a love that a shepherd has. And I've enjoyed that thought in reading that little booklet. The Septuagint reads this in that verse we just read there. It reads, "They shall stand and look, and the Lord will feed his flock with majesty." They shall stand and look. And I thought of that scripture in Zechariah. They shall look upon him who they pierced. And when they look upon him, he's going to begin to feed them. Praise the Lord. Just like he does with us today. You know, when Moses put up that brazen serpent, he told the people, look and live. And when we look upon him, we live. We have come into us a life that is alive, as a living. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And walking, there's a lot of, as we said before, a lot of dead people, as far as God's concerned, that's walking around in this world. But we're alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. All right, verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 28. But they, and speaking of Judah now, also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. It's like a drunkard. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What a picture. This is what religiousness is like today. And when you read it in Revelation 17, you'll get the same picture of the great whore. All right, Isaiah turns to Judah. And these in Judah are also going to reel with wine. They erred or out of the way. In the Hebrew, it alludes to the tottering gait of drunkards, and all of us have seen this. And notice it's the prophet and the priest. Now let's go back over to Micah, to the little book of Micah, to the third chapter, and he also speaks of this. I would have loved to have gotten into Micah a little more. I wanted many things I'd like to do, and that's one thing, get these notes typed up. Micah 3, and I'm not going to read the chapter, but I'll just point out some verses here. In the first verse, he talks to the princes, and these are the princes of Samaria, or the house of Israel. First he speaks to them, and then in the fifth verse, he speaks concerning the prophets that make my people err. And then in the eighth verse, or the ninth verse, he says, I pray you, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. So he's speaking to three groups out of the nation of Israel. These people were accustomed to handing out judgment on others, but they did not know and were not aware of the fact that God was going to bring judgment upon them, that they were awaiting the judgment from God for their evil ways. And this is true with all false prophets, all false teachers. Judgment is awaiting them from the hand of God. Spiritually speaking, these people are intoxicated with the falsehood that they preach. They don't know the truth, just as the false teachers and so forth in Samaria. And here in our lesson, in this eighth verse, we found there that their tables were full of vomit and filthiness. There's no spot that could be found that was not defiled by their filth. This is how God sees them. And this is a serious thing in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why he tells us in Corinthians to be separate, to come out from among them and be separate. And he's talking about religiousness, things that are filthy in the eyes of the Lord. It's God's word, and he wants us to be separated from it. So the Lord here brings before us a proud, self-satisfied people, and he tells us what they're really like in his eyes. They are repulsive to him. What does he do to the church of Laodicea? let's go over there. What are you going to do to them? The Laodicean, and these were God's people. They speak of the lukewarm condition in Christendom today, Laodicea 3 in the 14th verse. let's just read from the 14th down through the 16th. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen. And this also means the truth. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would you were hot or cold, cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, just don't care. You know, a lot of Christians don't care. They really don't. They don't know there's an eternity. Satan's got their minds so blinded that they're just floating along, as it were, lukewarm. Willing to be taken up with the world? Oh, I could go to church, but what reason? You know, this is the attitude of a lot of God's people. Well, they're lukewarm. So God says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, it's what God does to them. They do that to his word today. They have no regard for his word. They don't believe. Really, they don't believe. If they really believed, Christians really believed what God says in his word, they'd be at every meeting they could be. When God says, gather together so much for more as you see the day approaching, they do it. And let's never get to that place. I always ask the Lord. This is something like we said before, if I had to be wheeled in a wheelchair, I'd be here. The days are short. We don't have much longer to get ready for the coming of the Lord. He is at hand. No, these are Christians. They just either way, but there's some that are so cold, hard-hearted. Right, they've turned from the Lord. They're cold in their attitude to the Lord. They've become hard in the comments. You know, when something gets cold and frozen, you know, it's frozen. You can't bend it, can you? See, there's some of God's people that are not bendable. They're not trainable. There are many that aren't teachable. They don't want to hear. And this is a sad condition, but that's what God says about them. All right, let's go on to the 9th and 10th verses. We're going to take these two at a time. And in these verses, this bit we're going to read now, they show and tell the attitude of Israel to the word of God that Isaiah was giving to them. But this is the way that we learn the word. But this shows their attitude to what Isaiah said. Before I read it, I'm going to bring this in. Because they were scoffing and they were sneering at what Isaiah was saying when he said, whom shall he teach knowledge? Can't you just hear him? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine or the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. These people that were scoffing at Isaiah were self-satisfied, self-righteous people, especially the priests and the prophets who felt superior in knowledge, just like the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. They didn't think they were like little children who needed to be taught, to be tutored by Isaiah. And they needed to be tutored. And by Isaiah repeating these words, they thought he was stammering. Now, this is quite an interesting portion here. We're going to bring in other truths regarding it too, but this is the attitude, because they had this attitude to Paul later in the book of Acts. We're going to get over to there. In their self-righteousness, they stumbled and became blind to the simplicity of God's word. They didn't want to hear it line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's go over to Luke, the 10th chapter. We're just going to cover these a little at a time. Luke 10:21. The simplicity of the word is marvelous, but a lot of people don't want to sit and listen to it line upon line. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. This is what they needed to be taught. They needed to be taught as babes, but they mocked it. They weren't babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who is the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He has revealed him to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has been revealed to us because we've come with childlike faith. We needed him. All right, let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 25. This is quite a portion to study and to really understand. And took a lot of looking to the Lord, I'll tell you. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now this is a little different. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now I'm going to go on and read the rest of this, because this is what Israel turned down, was what Isaiah was offering to them. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, and I have that word find underlined, find rest unto your soul. We have to seek this. See, we have to seek. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul says in Hebrews, we labor to enter into that rest. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. These things were hidden from these false prophets and priests there in Isaiah's day because of their self-righteousness. And Paul talks of the same thing here in 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read the 23rd verse from there down a ways. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and he became this, as we're going to cover when we get on down in this 28th chapter of Isaiah, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, there we have that word, called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power, or the arm of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, and this word God here is Elohim, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that marvelous? For ye see your calling, your appointment, brethren, we've all have an appointment, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen, and I love this, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that next chapter brings in the fact that if man had known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So these men in Isaiah's day did not know what Isaiah was telling them because of their attitude toward Isaiah. So God hid what he was telling them from them. They did not, God just turned. All right, the 11th verse and the 12th verse now. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. to whom he said, that is Isaiah said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Judah, this is the now. I'm going to read the 13th verse. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. If they would have listened to the word of God through Isaiah, they would have entered into this rest. But they felt that what he was speaking was with stammering lips and another tongue. They didn't understand what he was saying. In Isaiah 30, let's go over there, in the 15th chapter, Isaiah 30 and the 15th verse. This is the true today with false teachers. They think they know it because of what they've learned in their organization or in their wherever they've gone to school, and they never have come to a real knowledge of the Word of God. They've never gotten into the Word and studied it. Okay, Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. This has always been a wonderful verse to me. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And notice, and ye would not. They would not listen to the word of Isaiah that God gave Isaiah to give to them. He would not. But ye said no. How many of you heard God's people say, no, I don't want it. For we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And they'll say, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swifter. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee till ye be left as a beacon or a pine tree upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. This, their policy that they had was very different from believing and waiting upon the Lord. Notice that, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. If they just return to the Lord, all through the Old Testament, we see them wandering away from him, thinking they knew what was best for themselves. When they chose a king, they wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want to listen to the voice of the Lord and let him be their husband. But he says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. They didn't want to be quiet. They didn't want to be confident in the word of the Lord. But notice what they did. They got up on their horses. They became very active. And that's what man's doing today. Okay, let's go to Acts, the 17th chapter. This is our day now. Acts 17. See what they call Paul. Acts 17, 18. We'll start with the 16th verse. All right, Acts 17 and verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, that is for Timothy and Silas and also, his spirit was stirred or provoked in the original in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? This word babbler here is a collector of thieves or a dealer in trifles. This is what they called Paul, a seed picker. Some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of some strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. But I just wanted to talk about these two groups. And if you have a Scofield Bible in your margin, it has what we're going to read here. The Epicureans had abandoned as hopeless the search by reason for pure faith, seeking instead true pleasure through experience. They left off believing in the Word. In other words, make it brief. But they tried to search it out by reason. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down every imagination and high things? The Stoics' philosophy was founded on human self-sufficiency and stern self-repression. And there's more in the margin of Scofield. Now, let's go over to Jeremiah. Israel is the same way today, the nation Israel. And that's why the Lord is going to have to take them through the 7 years of tribulation. Think of the years God has dealt with his nation when he began to lead them out of Egypt. Before they ever crossed the Red Sea, they began to complain. Why have you brought us out here to die in this wilderness? And then they saw the miracle that God had wrought when the waters of the Red Sea went back, and they went over. Miracle! And they watched Pharaoh and all his army drowned in the Red Sea. Yet they wouldn't believe. When you study the book of Numbers, you can see over and over again the murmurings. And Moses, no wonder, got so upset with him. Okay, let's read Jeremiah 6. And begin with the 16th verse. Israel, Glenn and I was talking the other day, and we had this some time back in regarding the people, the Jewish people. The characteristics that they have are strong. They're like in all other people. They're like the Gentiles. I don't know just how to say this, but the old man is stronger in them than in any other people of the earth. And this is why God's going to have to deal with them in the way that he's going to. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, or discern, and ask for the old paths. For is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Have you ever heard a Christian say that? See, Israel is a type of Christendom. Christians will say, no, I don't want to walk with the Lord. Also, I have set watchmen over you. And the watchmen are the ministers saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. The Lord's coming. We proclaim this in this place for many years. The trumpet's going to sound. But what do a lot of God's people say? We will not hearken. We're not listening to the trumpet. What are they doing? Their mind is filled with pleasures. They want to be entertained this way or that way. And entertainment is to pleasure is to get their minds off from the things of the Lord. That's why pleasure has increased today. Whatever attracts the natural man to get their minds off from the Word of God and what's coming. Let's read the 18th. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, this is Israel, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thought, because they have not hearkened unto my word, nor to my law, but rejected it. See how God's people, you can see it today. Now these are serious things with the Lord, and they should be with us. All right. Notice this 13th verse. I love this book. We know judgment's coming. We love to talk about what's going to happen to the overcomers and so forth. We know that's going to come. We're going to be taken out. We won't be here when this happens. If we go on and walk with the Lord, we will be taken out. We will be saved from that hour of trial that's going to come upon the world. But this is coming. And this world is going to face the judgment of God. There's no getting around that. All right, that 13th verse. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. We looked up the word precept. It means several meanings. First, it means an injunction. It means a charge. It means a point. It means send a messenger. That's what the Lord is doing today. It also means put or set in order. this is what Isaiah was trying to do, was endeavoring to do with the word that the Lord gave him, was to set in order the nation of Israel. They were out of order. Israel was given a charge to walk with the Lord, and they didn't do it. Webster's dictionary has this meaning. He said, an order, commandment, or a rule meant to guide one's conduct. That's what this is right here. This word of God is a rule, a measuring line. It's a measuring line. This is Christ in written down. He is this word. It's written, but he's alive. The first summer I went home from Bible school, I went on the old B&R railroad back to Grand Junction. I was so thankful to be there where I could get the word. And on the way back, I had my Bible and I put it up like this. And that Lord gave me that scripture, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I'll never forget that. And the Lord's been hiding it in my heart ever since. And if we get this word hidden in our hearts, we will not sin against the Lord. We will not want to, because we'll fall in love with him. And over and over and over again, as that chorus says, we'll fall in love with him. The 119th Psalm has this word precept a lot in it. And in that psalm, the root meaning of the word there means to visit with friendly or hostile intent. Friendly or hostile intent. Now, the word can be, if we accept the word, it's friendly. But if we refuse the word, it becomes hostile to us. And there's many in our natural families and people we know to whom the word is going to become hostile because of their lackadaisical attitude to the things of the Lord. They don't care. It also means to oversee, the word precept in the Psalms 119, to muster, to care for, and to deposit. I like that, deposit. We put a deposit in the bank. They do it now, direct deposit. There's another thing, you know, we have what some CRP land, Farm Reserve Program we're in, and a while back they would mail you the check that you received for this set aside. That's what it is. You put it in grass, and ours is called filter strip. But a couple, 3 years ago, they wrote a letter, we're going to put this in direct deposit. They didn't ask us if we wanted it done that way. They told us where they were going to do. They're coming to a place that they don't want us to handle anything. They're going to handle it for us. Now, we can see this developing in the world today. We're not going to have charge of what we think we own anymore. All right, this word line, it means a cord. And this is really special and precious to me. A cord as connecting, especially for measuring. What does the Word of God do to us? Doesn't it connect us one to another? And we measure ourselves not by ourselves, among ourselves, but we measure ourselves by the Word of God. The root word means to bind together. And that's what the Word does when we are come. It binds us together in a fellowship. And in fact, one of the meanings means together. What did we just quote from Hebrews? Gather together, so much the more as we see the day approaching. See how the word is so, it's wonderful. All right, here in this 13th verse, he says in the latter part of it, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Let's go to Matthew 21:44. This is actually what happened to them because they refused the word of the Lord. Matthew 21:44. Israel as a nation has been through a lot of suffering and because of their attitude to God. 21:44 of Matthew. And whosoever shall fall in repentance on this stone shall be broken. And this is what the Lord wants us to do, is repent. And it will break our hearts. It will give us a broken, contrite spirit. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. Remember the stone in Daniel 2 that's going to fall and it's going to break. It's going to crush the nation. And this is speaking of Christ. The stone is going to fall and it will grind the nation to powder. All right. Verse 11, let's back up there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Well, I tell you, folks, the Word, there's so much in it, you just keep studying it. And what the Holy Spirit has put this in my heart. Why does Paul and the different writers in the New Testament use this certain scripture at the place that they do when they begin writing? Well, Paul used it here because the church of Corinth felt that they didn't need Paul's correction, just like back there in Isaiah. These priests and prophets thought they didn't need what Isaiah was telling them. Well, here in Corinth, some of the saints were carnal, and they didn't think they needed Paul's gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 14:21-22, he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe." And this is quite a verse here. "To those who will not understand, God will speak less clear and by a sterner message." And that's why they were as a tongue, a foreign tongue. They felt that Isaiah was stammering and they couldn't understand him. And this is what he's speaking about here. "And because Israel and Judah would not hear, they had to listen to men of other tongues and other lips." And that was the Assyrians who took them captive. And this is why there's some of us that can explain these verses in an easier way, in a better way. All right, Acts 2. And I wrote some of this down because this is a fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church, to the church. Now, the Holy Spirit was upon the Old Testament prophets. He was upon Isaiah. As we read in Peter, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit came down after Jesus ascended. And they, as we read here, let's read down a little way. Trust the Lord to enable us to bring this out, because this was precious to me. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." This was after the ascension. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire." Cloven tongues, it means tongues distributed among them. "And it sat or abode permanently upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Remember, at this time the nation Israel had rejected Jesus Christ, hadn't they? They had put him upon the cross. Not only they, but really all our sins put him there. But the nation Israel primarily was responsible. And then the Holy Spirit came, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, these 120, as we read over there in the 15th verse of the previous chapter. There were 120 there in that upper room. "But there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? This was said in disdain. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And I'm just going to read down here, and then we'll back up a bit. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, these were the Gentiles, and Jews and proselytes, again the Gentiles, Cretes and Arabians. Notice what they heard. Do we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? They heard it in their own language, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, what were these in Isaiah's day full of? They were full of wine, intoxicated with the things of this world and religiousness. These devout men that we read of in the fifth verse knew the Old Testament. And this is why they said this. They thought these were also men that were full of new wine, and that they were doing like Isaiah was doing. They were speaking in another language, and they thought, well, they couldn't understand Isaiah, they couldn't understand them. But God used the Holy Spirit to speak to them in their own language, that they understood what the Lord was telling them. And then Peter stands up, and I don't know what language he was speaking, perhaps Hebrew, I don't know. But he told them, each one of them, all of them, what these wonderful works of God were. And this message that he gives here in the second chapter of Acts was the wonderful works of God. All of it. Let's read it down. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And Joel brought this out in 2:28. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," that's the days that Joel speaks of, "saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And this is what was happening there. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." This is not only the church, but it's going to be it during the kingdom age also. And then the tribulation days begin. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." These were the things that these people were saying in these languages that every nation under heaven that was there could understand what was coming to pass. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." They witnessed to what Jesus had done when he walked those 3 years among them. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Isn't that marvelous? "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did David's heart rejoice, and he says, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." David knew that when he died, his flesh was going to rest in hope of the resurrection. He knew that. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus himself, because he was incorruptible. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, I can see dear Peter standing there. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This is in 2 Samuel 7. Of David's loins, that's the Davidic covenant, of David's loins, Christ came according to the flesh. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Mm-hmm. See, the soul of Christ went down there in the upper shield. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. In this verse, we have the three persons of the Trinity. Notice we have God the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, and we have Jesus there also. Jesus shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now notice what happened. Now when they heard this, they were pricked. This is a prick that means sharp, a painful emotion in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, that's us, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Quite a revival, wasn't it? Oh, praise the Lord. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. All right, I'm just going to read what I wrote concerning all of this. These devout men that we read of there in the fifth verse were out of every nation under heaven. And as we said, they knew the Old Testament, and they were acquainted with the conduct of these false prophets and priests. And they said in verse 13 these men are full of new wine. But Peter then stands up and begins to give the interpretation of the message that these ones gave in tongues. So all of them there were without excuse. And then in verse 41, we read there that some gladly received his word. But as the word continued to go out and began to cut their hearts, we read in the 7th chapter, what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him. They didn't want to hear what he said. Over there in 7, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand in Acts 7, 55, 54, when he talked to them, he called them in verse 50, he said verse 51, he's stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. He do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And then the Holy Spirit gave him this vision of Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the heavens opened in the 56th verse, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He was ready to come back to receive this nation. But what did they do? They stoned Stephen. And God dealt with them then for a period of a few years. And then over in the 13th chapter, when they finally, Paul came on the scene, and they began to blaspheme, and the persecution started. And Philip, here in this 13th chapter, I believe it is, he went down to Samaria, I think it was the 13th, no, the 8th chapter. He went back to the same city of Samaria and began to preach Jesus Christ. Philip was there. So they had an opportunity again to enter into that rest, and they didn't do it. But the enmity of the Pharisees, and this is, and the other false religious teachers, Satan used them, and they began to turn the people away from the truth. So therefore, in Acts 13 and verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. And this means that they thrust it violently in rejection. They thrust it away from them. They didn't want it. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Israel today is still in rejection. They're still in disobedience. And one of these days, the Lord is going to come, and he's going to begin to deal with his nation Israel. But it's going to be after we're gone. Jesus told them what was going to happen to this city of Jerusalem when he was on earth. And let's go over there. To Luke 19. And this will probably be the last scripture that we have tonight. Luke 19. I know what the Lord has impressed upon my heart in all of this is that everything that God mentions in his word, the prophecy, it's been fulfilled. And what is future is going to be fulfilled. And the question mark to me is, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to believe that what he says is truth? Luke 19, 41 and to 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Luke 19, 41. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. See, God had come back to this nation. They didn't know it. They didn't know he wanted to be their king. So when in A.D. 70 is when this scripture here was fulfilled. Titus, the Roman general, came in and turned the city upside down. Not one stone was left upon another. And the terrible, terrible thing that happened to the people of Israel at that time, they were terrible. But it's going to happen again. These words were fulfilled. Rome took over the nation Israel, and again, one of these days, the Antichrist is going to take over that nation. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. All right. Any more thoughts on this? Any comments that you could add to this? Or any questions? This is why we didn't cover the whole chapter. There's too much in this. All right. And the rest of the chapter is going to have to do with this covenant that is so near to being made. It's called the covenant of death. All right. Praise the Lord.